I'm very, very fortunate to have a group of people to be with me tonight. And it'll be sort of a round table discussion. We might get into a number of areas. First, we have P.J. Sidney with us. Mr. Sidney is an actor, very competent actor who you've seen on TV many times in motion pictures, the Broadway stage. Eden Gray is with us. Miss Gray owns Inspiration House, the bookstore dealing in, we always refer to them, the offbeat books, but that's not in a derogatory way. It's the books dealing with yogi and... is it yoga or yogi? I always ask this. I'm always confused. Which is the practice and which is
yoga is the practice.
And the yogi is the practitioner.
That's
is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, she deals in both. You can either get a yogi or a yoga there. It depends
right,
on
yeah.
if you want. If you want one who's practicing, fine. If you want to read a book and do it yourself, you can get it. And and hypnotism and what have you. And we have Roy Schatt with us, photographer. I've invited and I'm very delighted that we were able to have this gentleman come tonight because this is sort of a last-minute notice. The Reverend Walter R. Martin. Reverend Martin is assistant professor of biblical studies at the King's College, Briarcliff, New York. He's also a recording artist with the Audio Bible Society of America, as well as an author and lecturer. In fact, a couple of books were brought to my attention. This is a booklet series. One was sent to me by one of our listeners, and that's how I became acquainted with Walter R. Martin. I have four of these booklet series here. One is on unity, the other on Christian Science, Jehovah's Witness, and Mormonism. And there's one hardcover book, which is titled Essential Christianity, subtitled A Handbook of Basic Christian Doctrines. I was just wondering, Reverend Martin, are you in a position to be objective about all of these different religions?
Well, insofar as anybody who is examining any body of evidence is concerned, I suppose I could be objective. Of course, everybody is, to some degree, prejudiced by their own conviction, their background, their
mm-hmm.
studies. I don't know anybody that isn't.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to say, is there such a thing as pure objectivity, I have never found
We're
it.
We're not
going
to have it tonight.
I doubt it, from me or anybody else, for that matter.
Tell me this. Let's take any one of the four. Let's just... let's take the booklet series on Christian Science. Has there been any criticism on this?
Oh, well, when the initial book came out from which that pamphlet is drawn, The Christian Science Myth, the Christian Science Publishing Society in Boston, the Mother Church, sent down one of their top men with, I think it was about 7 pages of alleged corrections in the material itself. They were very unhappy that I had pointed out that Mrs. Eddy, while vigorously teaching that there is no such thing as pain, used morphine for over 30 years. Mm. And they didn't like this very much, and I pointed out that Mrs. Eddy's... theological views she was perfectly entitled to. I wasn't challenging her right to hold them, but it seemed a little bit inconsistent to be telling people there was no such thing as pain while one was taking drugs for pain and receiving injections, and they got quite upset about it and sent somebody down, and we spent 2 days in the Hotel Commodore discussing it. After we got through with the 5 or 6 pages of material, we boiled it down to one mistake which was in the book that could be proved, and that happened to be the date of Mrs. Eddy's mother's death, which was quoted from one of their books, and so I hardly think that would be a serious challenge.
Well, then, the series that you wrote, The Modern Cult Library, you are... Well, certainly not implying, but you're almost saying it, that you sort of frown on the various religions that you have written about. Is this the entire series, or
are
there more?
There are 7 books, and there are about seven books, and I have amassed a textbook of 600 pages, which will be released in this fall. And then I've written for numerous magazines on the subject. But to answer
all right, go ahead.
Wanted to answer the question directly, so I will.
I don't know if I'm happy I even asked it now, but go ahead.
Well, let me put it this way.
Try to ease out of that nicely. You told us to force another one, but go ahead now. I'm stuck with it. I'll take your answer.
We'll try to be as gracious and quick as we can. I'll just say this. I don't frown upon any of the religions that I have studied or written about from a standpoint of their right to hold their belief. This is their own. My basic critique is, of course, historic Christianity. And if somebody's going to claim to be a Christian and then contradict basic Christian theology, then I think somebody ought to point out the inconsistencies. This is all I've done, and if this is to be construed as frowning on them, why, I suppose anybody who's ever written in this vein is frowning.
What's going on at King's College? That's what I'd like to know. What are you selling there?
Well, we're selling, in a manner, liberal arts education.
Well, let's get back. I'm sorry, then I should have continued with that question by asking this. What happens in the course of biblical studies?
Well, in our curriculum of biblical studies, we are a Christian liberal arts college. That is, we have a definite viewpoint on education. We believe that not only should you give a liberal Christian liberal education, liberal arts education, but we also believe that we should give a Christian interpretation to this. That is, the charter of the college was founded on that basis. And in our Department of Biblical Studies, we attempt to integrate, as part of the study of English, the English Bible, which is great literature, and we bring in the philosophic implications of anti-Christian thought, anti-theistic thought. We teach a course in apologetics, introductory and advanced, exegesis of biblical data, and comparative religions. It's a fairly well, we hope, a well-rounded presentation of the relationship of religion to the contemporary world.
Mm-hmm. What are you for?
Jesus Christ and his gospel.
Well, wouldn't you say, and without pointing out why I have made the mistake, which I imagine you're going to tell me, but I was under the impression that all of these books that I have here, all of these doctrines, also believe in that.
Well, that's the very point of the writing of the books.
I received these books. One was sent to me by mail. That's where I heard of you, and I didn't even have a chance to go through it. And the other three you were kind enough to bring me, and I haven't even had a chance to break open the book, except to read the titles.
Well, may I put it this way, and perhaps it'll clear some of it up. There's a great body of people extant in the United States and abroad, religions which had their origin primarily in the United States, Mormonism, Christian Science, Unity, and so forth. Now, all of them have one common factor. They all claim that they are Christian, and you can read their publications in the newspaper and so forth. All I've done is to say, is there a criterion for determining what is Christian? And I have placed their material beside the historic criterion of Christianity, if you will, Roman Catholic theology and Reformed theology, which would be historic Christianity. And I find, and I have found, not only myself, but quite a few others, that there are quite a number of discrepancies which would rule them out as being Christian. Therefore, they're cataloged as sects or cults by such men as Marcus Bach, who's a very well-known writer on the subject, Charles Braden. Quite a number of people have written, not just myself, on the subject.
You're a Baptist minister.
Yes, I am.
Are there any other groups? I don't imagine. Of course, there's three other books that I haven't got here. Is there one that's a part of the modern cult library on the Baptists?
No, but I suppose that you could probably dig up some Baptists who would fit into a cultic category if you look hard enough.
I see. In other words, this could not. You could write a book on that particular religion, but it would not be a part of the modern cult library.
Not if we are defining a non-Christian cult. This is precisely what we're defining.
Do you have one on Judaism?
Well, we don't consider Judaism a non-Christian cult. This is a world religion, which is the root of Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's not a cultic system, because Judaism acknowledges what Christianity acknowledges, that there is only one God, that the Torah and the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament are the Word of God. And Christianity builds very soundly and, I think, consistently upon historic Judaism. So we could hardly consider Judaism to be a cult when this is the wellspring, prophetically speaking, of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. What do you think about Judaism?
I believe...
Or do you think you've said enough about it?
No, I'd be happy to say a lot more about it. I believe that modern Judaism, particularly the return of Israel in 1948, is an identical point-by-point fulfillment of a prophecy made by the prophet Ezekiel, a Jewish prophet, in the 37th chapter, in which he details point by point the return of the Jews to their own land. He brings them back from the various nations where they are buried, according to the biblical language, and they are placed in their own land. This is a prophecy literally 2,000 years before the event itself took place. I believe this is prophetically valid. I believe Judaism gives us the foundation of messianic prophecy, through which we have come to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe a Judaism crucified the Son of God, because, as the Apostle Peter points out, they did not know who they were dealing with, and they crucified him because they didn't know.
Well, where's the Roman? Where are they?
The Romans The Romans did not crucify Christ in the sense of the actual guilt of delivering him. I might point out, to illustrate this, that there seems to be today a great movement on to absolve historic Judaism of the crucifixion. And everybody seems to be getting in line to absolve Judaism of it. Now, personally, I think if you're going to be honest, you'll have to go to the findings of the Jewish Supreme Court in Israel in the case of Adolf Eichmann. When Eichmann appealed that he himself had not executed anybody, but that he had merely delivered them for execution, the High Court of Israel ruled, and Time magazine carried this, that the guilt of a person who delivers an innocent party is sometimes greater than those that crucify. So by the own decision of the Israeli court, they would place the guilt for Christ's crucifixion upon themselves.
I'd like to say something on this because as a matter
of... What is your name?
My name is sometimes... sometimes I go into P.J. Sidney, and there are other times when I'm ducking the tax collector and I use another name. As a matter of fact, I had made a note to comment on this matter, to ask your opinion about the responsibility for who killed Christ. We've had on the show several times religionists who have said, when we've said, how do you explain that certain things were done by Christians? They say, well, you see, these were individuals. They were not the church. They were just individuals. They were just renegade individuals, and they didn't represent the church. Christ was a Jew. And apparently there were some Jews who are held to be responsible for his death. Now, how does that become the responsibility of Jews as a group? How can we not then say that these were not, this was not the Jewish group, these were just some Jews? How can we do this with Christians? And there was a Christian gentleman on about a couple of weeks ago, and he completely washed his hands of the responsibility for what some Christians had done on the basis that, well, these were just some individuals who were just bad, and they were just not following the rules. I find this very odd. I myself, sir, so that I can identify myself beyond my name, I am not a believer. I'm not myself a Christian. And I am perhaps not a Christian for the reason that Gandhi is reputed to have said to some of his English friends who asked him to embrace Christianity, and he said, I would but for those who bear the name. Perhaps my objection goes a little bit beyond that. But that is a great part of my reason for not embracing it. I might say to you that I was raised as a Baptist. In my teens, I discovered that I could not believe any of the things that were being said. And it would not be honest then, it seemed to me, to continue to go under this label since I did not in my heart believe it. Getting back to the first thing we were talking about, the matter of the Jews killed Christ. this has always seemed to me a very odd kind of mental gymnastics on the part of the Christians, because they worship a Jew. There's no doubt, there's no question. You know, sometimes when people don't want to... say that somebody is one thing or another, they say he's part one thing or another. You know, he's part Jewish, or he's part... Christ was a Jew. There was no part anything. He was a Jew. Now, they worshipped the Jew. But then they say that the Jews killed Christ. Now, it is possibly true that some Jews killed Christ. On one hand, there was one Jew who was fine enough to be your savior. On another hand, there was another Jew who didn't quite measure up. And I have always been at a loss as to how you could, for so many centuries, have damned a whole people for this particular unfortunate occurrence, when so frequently Christians absolve themselves by saying, as the, you know, in the case of the Nazis, all say, well, you see, it wasn't me, it was two other guys over there.
May I say this at this point, P.J.? There were no Christians at that time.
Of course not.
And it confuses me, along with P.J., that the people who were there were either Jews or they were non-Jews, but there were no Christians. Now, to say that people other than the Jews killed him, you'd have to say the people that were there who were not Jews.
No, you just have to say Romans.
Oh, you might say just Romans. Now, the argument still insists, by some people, that it was the Romans. As a matter of fact, the Pope, as you have suggested, the Pope did say that we're trying to absolve, we are trying to suggest to our people over the world that it was not the Jews as such who killed Jesus Christ. It may very well have been the Jews who killed Jesus Christ, but I'm sure none of us today could prove this point. And the word prove is underscored highly. We attempt to prove something that happened 2 days ago and we have trouble. We try, and there are many newspapers that will give you all kinds of reports on the very subject we're trying to discuss as we try to prove something. We're trying to prove whether our friend Oswald killed President Kennedy. And some people will say, oh, come off it. He definitely did. As a matter of fact, his wife today, as you may have seen on TV, said that there's no doubt that he did. And yet there is a doubt in all our minds. I have this to say, that people may build religions on all kinds of things. And many of the reasons why we have religions is because we're against something, not necessarily for something. People have often gathered together, made wars together, because they were against something, and because they were against something, they found out what they were for. They were for each other, who were against some particular thing, to be sure.
If I understand you correctly now, and as I understand the P.J., the problem is...
By the way, I'm Roy. Roy
Shaw. The problem is the crucifixion of Christ.
Yes.
Pardon me. May I just butt in for a minute?
Then you can answer her, too, I think.
Reverend Walter
Try
Martin.
Try anyhow.
Reverend Walter Martin, why do you and the rest of you keep saying Christ? It seems to me that the name Jesus is the better one. Jesus became the Christ. In other words, the Spirit within him shone so strongly. But we often say, and you know because these books that you have written, that the Christ is the Spirit that is within all of us, isn't it? Wouldn't it be better to, in referring to him, just to say Jesus instead of the Christ?
Well, now, we've introduced a number of things, and the best thing to do is try and take them one at a time, if I can remember them, because...
I think we should be fair and let you answer.
I want to just ask one question of Eden. Eden, do you think it is wrong to refer to Jesus as Christ?
No, I don't think it's wrong.
You mean you should always say Jesus Christ?
Well, we're talking about the man now that was crucified. The Christ lives on forever. Jesus, as a man, I don't think did. In other words, there is supposed to be the Christ, the Son of God, within each one of us, isn't there? And so we don't, you know, I mean, you could be, if you got a little more spiritual, you could be John the Christ, or we could say Roy the Christ. But in referring to you, we'd say John.
Are you being critical of my religious persuasion? You said if I became a little more religious, is this a criticism or is this just
I didn't say more religious, I said more spiritual.
More spiritual, I mean. Is this an analogy or... a criticism.
No, dear.
Facts, honey. I will take...
stating facts?
I must take it again. I'm sorry, Mr. Martin, but really, why do you insist that Christ is in all of us? I have this question before you go further.
Because the Savior is within all of us. There is
a
Savior.
So?
I say so. Many people say so. The Christian Scientists say so. The Unity people
yes,
say
but we
so.
Have, we
Wouldn't
have
that be
many
more...
Jewish
I have
here.
One problem here.
We
I've been
one
asked
Jewish.
A series of questions, yeah. And we have now departed into a series of propositions irrelevant
it's
to the question.
It's obvious you've never heard this show before.
Well, I've heard the show.
I've
heard the show. That's why I'm trying to stop it before it gets any further.
Mr.
Because,
Martin,
because
please.
What's going to happen, in the end is we're going to say, what happened to my question?
Don't change the format of the show. That's the secret of the success.
He wants to reform us.
No, I'd just like to insinuate that awful possibility of a logical consistency in answering, and then we can go back to discussing
right. Where'd
it
you get this fellow?
I don't know.
He's a good guy. I like him.
Go on, man.
Can I go back to this?
All right, please do.
You raised a very good question before, PJ, and Roy raised a question, and then, of course, Eden raised a question. So I'll try
no
and...
question on Eden's part.
It's an affirmation. It's an affirmation. Which impugned the philosophic and religious honor of our moderator, John. So I'll step in and...
Defend
in this one position, so far as I can, anyhow, because as I listen to him, I've yet to be able to figure out what he is. And I've listened a long time. I think perhaps...
He's pretty clever, isn't he?
He's devil's advocate for whatever looks, at the moment, the best thing. And this is the best way to keep a discussion going. But may I get back to the fact itself? P.J. raises the question about Christianity and Christ and the Christians and quotes Gandhi. Now, in a book entitled The Mahatma and the Missionary, which brings this very subject up, Gandhi says that he was on the verge of accepting Christianity until he saw the inconsistency of the Christians around him, or some of the Christians around him. And he inferred from this that because he saw this in the Christians around him, and there were a limited number to be sure, therefore Christianity itself must be wrong, and he relegated it to one of the major religions of the world. Now, the logical fallacy of it is that you take a particular instance, a number of particulars, and come to a general conclusion. I run into a few Jews, let us say, who are atheistic, who are violently militant against Moses and the Torah, who make fun of the Talmud, who don't keep their dietary laws. So I immediately take the particular instances of my few Jews and come to the general conclusion. Judaism is for the birds. I'm not going to buy it.
Well,
now,
isn't that exactly the same thing that I was saying earlier about this notion about the Jews killing Christ? And I said that a few Jews killed Christ, who himself was a Jew. And I'm asking, and I would like, I think that we would do some kind of explanation as to why Christianity or Christians have embraced this notion for so many centuries, and they have indeed, and they have wrought a great amount of havoc in the lives of Jews because of this notion. And I would like to have some answer for that. Actually, what you're saying, you're asking that the Christians should not be judged on the basis of what a few Christians did,
no,
which is exactly...
No,
but this is what you're saying about Gandhi. You're saying that Gandhi was mistaken in having arrived at a conclusion from the behavior of a few Christians that were around him immediately. That was what you said. And yet, what I'm saying is that...
I would for a few Jews.
Yeah, but on the basis of that, I ask you, please, sir, to go back to the few Jews around Christ. And I want to know, I want some explanation. And you spoke about inconsistencies. Possibly we'll get into a lot of inconsistencies before we're through this morning. And I don't think the inconsistencies are going to be confined to Christian Science and Unity and a few others. I think it's going to be extend to some of your traditional Christianity too, if you don't mind my saying so. And I believe,
remains to be seen.
And I believe we've already opened up an inconsistency. I've tried to on this matter.
But you have given me little opportunity to answer it.
Fine.
You've opened the inconsistency.
Yes, but you only enlarged on it by actually defending...
I gave a logical argument for you on the grounds that if I employed Gandhi's reasoning, I could do it with any group of people. And I would be wrong.
Yeah, but you've employed Gandhi... Not if. I say, as a matter of historical fact, that the Christians have, in fact, followed Gandhi's reasoning in their damning Christ... as the killer, damning the Jews as the killer of Christ.
No, just a second. Now, you've assumed something which is yet to be proved. You've said that the Christians have made the Jews, plural now,
yes,
the Jews responsible for Christ. Now, would you cite some instances of this from your own experience?
I want
a specific instance where the Christian church, per se, I don't mean a segment of the Christian church, I don't mean one group of the Christian church, I mean Christian theology, from any Christian theological textbook, this is important,
any
theological textbook...
I'd like to say this. May I say this?
I'll first.
All right. Okay. You got me. Go ahead.
All right, fine. Now, I don't propose to cite you chapter and verse from any theological book. But I will say to you, as a matter of practice, as a matter of Christian practice through all the centuries, Jews have been persecuted on this premise, and apparently they have been persecuted with the sanction of the people at the top in the church. I don't believe that the run-of-the-mill churchmen could have gone off by themselves and done this without unless the people at the top had agreed to it, had sanctioned it by their silence. And certainly you know that what silence is. Silence gives consent. So I say to you, I have history on my side in this particular thing. And
without
I don't
without
feel,
citing
just enough,
history.
I don't have any necessity to cite you anything from a book. eyesight you practice, sir.
Practice by whom?
Practice by the Christian communities all over the world. The history of anti-Semitism in Christian communities all over the world is so historically documented, I don't think I have to sit here now and give you chapter and verse.
Gentlemen, let me just interrupt here for a moment to take care of some business. This is WOR Radio, your station in New York, 710 on your AM dial and 98.7 on your FM dial, an RKO general station. E.J. Sidney, Roy Schatt, and the Reverend Walter R. Martin. Reverend Martin?
The way you intone that, John, I get the feeling that my neck is being shaved for the knife.
Not really. Not really. Always the first hour is very pleasant.
The first hour is very pleasant, and then you're weakened for the rest of the hours.
Okay.
Let me begin by stating this in answer to PJ. It would be folly to say that professing Christians have not been anti-Semitic. It would be folly to say that people who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior and have an outward form of religion or practice it by going to church and so forth haven't been anti-Semitic. They have, and I don't think anybody can deny it. But it's a long jump from there to the generalization that Christianity has been historically anti-Semitic.
Oh.
Now, let me finish now.
Finish,
I didn't
PJ,
interrupt
please.
You, so
no,
you
I'm
just
sorry.
You give me that, and then you can chew me in a minute, okay? I don't want to get sidetracked on the issue of anti-Semitism because I frankly confess with sorrow that Christians, like anybody else, can commit sin. And sin, anti-Semitism, is a form of it. Hatred for any man is not the teaching of the Lord. Now, for us to take the excesses of Christians and through this to impugn Christ is to throw the baby out with the bathwater because Christ never taught this. Now, I do not accept anti-Semitism. I don't know anybody that, as a Christian that I know, that does, although I would bet, if I may use the term, that there are people who profess Christianity who are violently anti-Semitic. I wouldn't have any doubt of it at all. But, again, you're doing the same thing I said before. You'll chew me for it, but I've got to point it out. You're taking particular instances, and there are some, and making a general conclusion, all Christianity is anti-Semitic, that Christians are blaming the Jew today for the crucifixion of Christ. The New Testament blames everybody, Jew and Gentile, for crucifying the Son that God sent into the world to save us. He was sent to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But the Gentile has crucified him by rejection as really as the Jew did by delivering him to Pilate.
I have to put this in, but before, PJ, you stop me from butting in, and I like to butt in right now, you see?
Welcome to the club.
And I believe that we are saying, who said the Jews killed Christ? As a matter of fact, why say it? Because it's been said. That's why we say it.
Exactly.
And we wouldn't say it at all today if it hadn't been said for many years. I'm going along with PJ, but I've got to put it in what I call my own simple terms for me to understand. Yes, it's been stated many times. Why would then people refuse to admit this? Because it's been stated. Obviously, it has been said for a long time in many ways. We have many illustrations of this, and we need not go back to find out exactly where this Christ killer, the Jews are the Christ killer, this phrase has been used for many years.
Oh, there's no doubt about this.
There's no doubt at all,
no.
And you've heard it.
Certainly.
Therefore, to find out where it started or show it to me in a book is a little bit too much to ask.
No, I asked for this reason. I am only maintaining one basic premise from the beginning, that I have no objection to saying that Christians have done this or that people professing Christianity have done this. There's no doubt about this. We're not even arguing that point. We're arguing that you can indict Christianity, per se, for the excesses of some Christians any more than you can, in any sense of the term, indict Judaism for the excesses of Joshua and Moses. This would be extremely foolish because there are excesses in Joshua and Moses' behavior, according to critics of Judaism, who say that they killed children unnecessarily, that they did things which were barbaric and so forth. Well, to take a few instances of so-called barbarism and indict the magnificence of historic Judaism is insanity. Why do it with Christianity unless...
I think I can say something here, however, that if we're talking in 1964 about something that happened longer ago than 1,964 years ago, and you're talking about Moses at the moment, you're talking about a period that is so much different than ours in what was right and wrong, if you'll allow me, that they did very well not only kill calves... in order to give them, say, look, Lord, we're killing a calf.
They immolated children.
But they did, they actually threw, and as a matter of fact, in certain tribes, right today,
yes,
they do throw not only calves, but children for their own God.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying, in fact, is that we, the so-called civilized people of the world, look back to our forebears And we better very well say and believe it, that they were different. And a lot of things that we would call sin today, they were doing a lot of at that time.
Well,
there's a great difference.
I'm not going to debate the issue of the change in cultural pattern and the differences of our culture in measuring another culture. This we could go into for 5 hours without even scratching the surface.
But I had to bring it at
this
point.
This is cultural anthropology,
yes.
and it's a field all by itself.
This is a great evasion from what I was started out saying. And actually, I don't know, maybe I haven't made myself clear, but it is my view that what you've said has actually proven my point rather than disproven it. I say that the whole concept that Jews, as a race of people, as a tribe, whatever you want to call them, killed Christ, which has been the focus of anti-Semitism to a great extent, this was ascribed to Jews because of what some Jews did. Now, you were saying to me in the next breath that what some Christians do should not be held against Christianity, you see. And I want to know how something can be sauce for the goose and not be sauce for the gander. It doesn't make any sense to me. So what I started out saying was I wanted some explanation for the reason that this concept has persisted, and it has not persisted just in men's minds. It has persisted in men's actions to the tremendous physical detriment of Jews. In other words, if you just didn't like Jews, that's one thing. But these people have actually been persecuted, and they have been persecuted by Christians. And you ignored another point that I made.
Well, I didn't ignore it. I just didn't have much chance to get to it, because every time I start to answer you systematically, chop me off on that
spot.
We're not used to systematic answers.
No, and
I realize it may be
a
bit confusing.
You're going to be with us too short a time to reform us, I'm afraid.
Well, I don't want to reform you. I want to join in, but I'd like to have some
congruency. You want to join us?
If you can't lick them, join them.
Well, you've got to do it on
Well, run in and get your points right.
I would like violently to just get one point in. I've conceded the basic point that you're making. I conceded this point that you're making. All I'm saying is that you nor no one else can show that Christianity as a religion has ever itself advocated the persecution of the Jews.
I say that the religion is the practice. The religion is as it is practiced. You cannot not successfully with me and with a great many other people too. You cannot say to me that the practice is this, but actually, we hold aloof from that a body of thought which is inviolate. I say that if you're going to do that, then you have to accept what the communists say. After all, the communist theory is fine. Yes, the communist theory is fine.
What is the theory?
Do you know the basic theory? I don't want to go into it now. I thought you knew it.
I taught it, but I want to know what's fine about it.
Oh, it is, certainly.
But just a moment. As a matter of fact, it's very close to Christianity.
Certainly.
But the communist practice is an entirely different thing. And, of course, the communists will tell you, you look what you did. Well, I say, look, there were a lot of hot-headed communists over there, and they didn't get word from headquarters, and they behaved badly. You see,
but their basic philosophy is to annihilate those who disagree with them. They've done that from the beginning.
This is what it grew into. No, that's something else.
Just a moment now. By their fruits, sir, and I take your word out of your book, by their fruits you shall know them. By your Christian fruits I know you.
Mm-hmm. And because some Christians persecute, therefore all Christians are persecuted.
I also said to you...
Is that right?
You've ignored this.
Is that right?
You've ignored the point...
But you haven't answered the question.
Just a moment. You've ignored one point of mine that I said to you that this has continued with the apparent approval of the powers that be.
This is not true.
Now, let me make this suggestion a moment, please. We became rather excited in trying to have a chance at Reverend Martin to discuss things with him, and we sort of gotten out of turn. We haven't even given anybody a chance. But now, if you will, Reverend, make your comments now on these things that you would like, and then I want to go round robin.
I'm perfectly willing to. I just wanted to bring that point in of the particular instance and the general conclusion. Now, you're welcome to the conclusion on it. I'm not going to debate your conclusion. All I'm saying is that I don't think it's a logical conclusion. Now, to answer Roy before, and then to recapitulate on Eden, and then mm-hmm. we'll go back to the round robin. And then at least I've gotten what I wanted to say in, anyhow, if we don't agree with it. Roy said that at that time there were only Jews, and that the Jews or some Jews crucified Christ, if I recall correctly.
I said there were no Christians, is what I said.
There were no Christians, that's right. They were first known as Christians at Antioch some years afterwards. They were followers of Christ.
Of Christ.
We'll put it that way.
Followers of Jesus.
They were followers. Well, now I want to get to that in a moment.
Oh, come now, wait just a moment. I must put this in for as a parenthesis. Eden, we know him as Jesus Christ. We can say Jesus and mean a certain person that most of us will understand. We can say Christ and mean a certain person.
Exactly.
I don't know why you take
this
picture.
It's a name for identification.
That's why I'd like to get to Eden.
I'll wait till it's my turn.
I'm sorry.
I can call you Eden or Miss Gray, and every listener, anybody who's been with us for any length of time, knows I'm referring to the lady who has Inspiration Book House. If we say Jesus or say Christ or say Jesus Christ, I think every listener knows the individual that we are referring to.
It's a common term of reference.
Sorry. That's right.
All I'm pointing out is this, that the whole world is guilty for the crucifixion of Christ. If this is the New Testament record, that God sent Christ into the world to save us from our sins. He was crucified, and the Jew who he was sent to redeem was the agency of the crucifixion. But the Gentile world has become as guilty as the Jew in the crucifixion of Christ, speaking historically now, because they, by rejecting Christ, have taken the same onus to themselves by their own choice. Now, let's remember that there are three classes of people, Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. There is the Jew, there is the Goyim, which is the great sea of humanity, and then there is the Christian. Now, the Christian and the Jew, I'm speaking historically in the tradition of historic Christianity, the Christian and the Jew together have stood firm on basic areas of theology. Whereas the church today, the Christian church historically, has become infiltrated by the Goyim.
I want to know your definition of the word Goyim.
I will. The professing believer in the church who goes through, as our friend PJ pointed out before, the profession but does not carry this into the action of the life.
Wouldn't you say that was 99% of all people who follow the faith?
I would say, not to say 99%, but I would say a good segment.
I would say 99%.
Well,
because, and I
we
like
won't
to
quibble
say,
over fractions.
I'll talk about it after you get through your point.
I'm only saying that there is a profession and that there is a confession of life. Mm-hmm. I agree, by their fruits you will know them. But we can become awfully stringent on people's fruits if we make our own ideas the criterion of what a person ought to produce. Now,
very good.
Where Eden is concerned,
we take their profession.
May I finish,
PJ, please?
I'd be glad to discuss it, but I want to get to Eden, and then we can have a round robin. Eden objects to the usage of Christ, and I quite understand why. Because in the pamphlet I wrote on Christian Science and in the books and research, all Christian theologians that I know, and I know quite a few and I've read quite a few, are absolutely convinced that Christian Science is a form of an ancient philosophy called Gnosticism, in which, coming into the Christian church in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries, did a very unusual thing. It split Jesus and Christ into two different things. Jesus being the man and Christ being a divine idea which proceeded from the unknowable essence of God and indwelt in every human being. Now, the reason this is erroneous and the reason why the Christian church
just a moment
repudiated this.
Did you see Eden Baker
I saw her go into... She went into orbit on that.
Yeah. On that. We're out of business.
She's in orbit right now, but you can jump me in a second. The reason this is erroneous is simply because Jesu Christos, Jesus, the anointed, Christos is a title of Messiah, which is the anointed of Jehovah. So to say that Christ is a substance or an abstract concept which indwells people is linguistically unsound. It will not hold up in Greek or Hebrew. And it has no basis.
Are you talking to me now?
I'm talking about to the point itself.
Oh, you're talking to Eden now.
To the point itself, yes.
I mean, can I answer you?
Yes, to the point itself. It will not hold up, number one, linguistically. It will not hold up, number two, historically in Christian theology, because the apostles repudiated this themselves.
Wait, just a minute.
And let me get my third point in. Third point is, there are no theologians contemporary who will argue for Christ as a separate entity apart from the God-man. We don't worship a Jew, as PJ said before. We worship God manifest in the flesh, and we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. We're not worshiping a race or a people. We're worshiping God in human form. This is what Christianity is, the worship of the incarnate God. Now, I realize that there are people who disagree with this, and we always have liberty for disagreement. But for Eden, or any Gnostic, and this is a Gnostic philosophy, to arbitrarily say Jesus and Christ is to go against the whole tradition of Judaism and Christianity.
Well, Reverend Martin...
Now, you can fire away.
Eden, pardon me, Miss Gray, what would be best, Eden or Gray?
Well, I think Miss Gray would be a little more polite.
Oh, watch out, pal. There we go.
Excuse me, Miss Gray.
Miss Gray.
Well, I meant for Long John, not for you, Reverend
Thank you.
Martin.
Miss Gray, please.
Now, would you give me...
Don't buy your books at Inspiration House. Pardon me, Miss Gray, go ahead.
I bought some very good books at Inspiration
Poor
House.
Gal's going to get
I have a library of 8,000 volumes, and quite a number of them come from Inspiration House.
Good. Well, good. All right, Eden.
Now, may I have your definition of Christ again, what the word means?
Yes, Christos is the transliteration. Christos is the transliteration in Greek of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one.
Messiah.
Yeah, Messiah, anointed one.
All right. When Jesus was born, he was born with the Jesus or Yahshua or whatever you want to call it. It wasn't until he took on his spiritual understanding that he was the Christ.
Where would you get this from? Where in the New Testament would you get this from?
Well, is he called the Christ at the beginning?
Of course.
All the way through.
All the way through, from the beginning of the Gospels clear to the end, he is called the Anointed of Jehovah. Behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a child, shall call his name Emmanuel, Jehovah with us, the Anointed One.
Well, Emmanuel is not Christ.
Oh, but it is. It's identical with Christ, as our Jewish friend Roy will
Emmanuel
tell us immediately.
Emmanuel means God with us, and Messiah means the Savior.
Yes, but God with us is the Isaiah prophecy concerning Messiah. So when you link the two together, it's an equivalent in Greek and Hebrew. I know of no Hebrew scholar that would argue a point. You see, the point is this.
All right, let's say that you won on that. That's the first.
I don't know whether I won or not, but that's just a fact.
All right,
that's
now there are two other points that you made, and I didn't write them down. Do you remember what they were?
Yes, I said that linguistically it won't hold up. I said the apostles wrote against it in the New Testament. The very view that you're advocating, they repudiated.
Well, I'm not too fond of the apostles.
So funny.
I would think it'd be very difficult to prove Christianity if one wasn't fond of the apostles, since they're the transmissional source of Christianity.
I think they kind of went off the beam a little bit, and that is why I want to get...
You mean they were sort of deviationist?
Yes, they went right back to their Hebrew...
They didn't say what Eden wanted her to say.
No, we want to listen to this.
I would like to hear Miss Gray.
I would like to say that I feel that they went right back to the Hebrew teaching, and that Christianity now has gotten quite away from what Jesus taught and is mostly just the Old Testament. This is my feeling, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. We've forgotten most of what Jesus said. So I want to ask Reverend Martin what his definition of a Christian is, because you say that these cults, and I belong to one of them, are not Christian cults.
I would define a Christian in the concept of the historical usage of the term in the New Testament and in church history, which I think will stand up under any scrutiny. A Christian is a person who not only follows the ethics and the moral structure of the teachings of Jesus Christ,